The date was sometime around 1986. I'm not entirely certain of the exact date. But the place was Calgary. I remember the conversation, I just don't remember the date. I remember that my grandpa was, I thought he was losing his mind. He might have been, but he had just told me that I was going to be a pastor. And I was fairly certain he had lost his mind. I remember that at the time in my life, my mind was often a little bit fuzzy, and my walk with God was very, at best, superficial. Over the next couple of years, it wasn't brought up again very often until 1989. And at that point in my life, I knew without a doubt that my grandpa was crazy. There was no way I could possibly be a pastor. I wasn't even a believer. I had walked away from God. I had this intense hatred of God. And there's no possible way that God would want me to be a pastor. But my grandpa was a very smart man who spent every day with God. And I remember him saying to me, "God is calling you, Dave. You just aren't listening." Well, that was accurate. I certainly wasn't listening. And in the spring of 1990, my life took a very drastic 180-degree turn. And before I knew it, by September, I was in Bible college. My life completely changed, and yet even then I didn't remember the words of my grandfather until he talked to me again at Thanksgiving of 1992. And I remember him, we were talking about school, and I was in my third year and it was needing to declare my major, and I wanted to do a major in theology. I loved the Bible. And he asked me, "What about pastor? What about being a pastor?" And I was honest and I said that had not really come to my mind at all. And that's when he said this word to me, "Dave, I know that you weren't ready when I told you the first couple of times. But now you must listen to me. You are supposed to be a pastor." You are supposed to be a pastor in Manitoba. And perhaps he was right. Only time will tell. I honestly didn't think he was correct because Manitoba I had visited once or twice. I didn't much like it. It was pretty flat. I was an Alberta boy. I liked the hills and he was listening to God. I was not. Now looking back, I see that Isaiah 55 verse 8 was an incredible passage. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Those words were so particularly true in my case. I needed my grandpa to tell me repeatedly before I finally began to even consider what he was saying. Now, often when we are finding it hard to realize our gifts of the Spirit, others have seen them in our lives already. Others can be a very good source of finding out where we may be gifted. But with that said, we can't rely on others to tell us what our gifts are. Because my story didn't end there. I remember telling others about what my grandfather had said, and some would confirm it, and others, when I went back to school, I talked to them and I told them about what my grandfather had said, and most of them thought it was really cool and that I should pursue it. But the professor, who was the head of the pastoral ministries department, disagreed greatly. And we had many conversations over the next several months before he finally, with great reluctance, allowed me into the pastoral ministry program. Because I couldn't be in that program without his signature and signing off on it. He did not see that within me, and he flat out refused for several months. It was about 7 years later, after I finished school, my professor and I were having a conversation while I was at Youthquake, and he apologized to me for putting his personal feelings ahead of his willingness to seek God regarding my ministry. To the best of my knowledge, I'm the only one who graduated that year from the pastoral department who is still pastoring today. Because God called me. Last week, we talked about the gifts. We talked about the gifting of the Spirit, and today I want us to dig a little bit deeper. We're going to define what these gifts are, and there are a lot of them, and I have split the spiritual gifts into service gifts, speaking gifts, and signifying gifts. And I want us to be understanding that the classifications that I'm using, they're not truly important. They're just a way to break it up so there's a three-point outline. But this splitting up of them is to help us to get a better idea about these different gifts. And since not everybody has a grandpa to tell them what their gift is like I did, and what to develop, there are these various tools that are there to assist us in identifying what your gifting could be. There are several different spiritual gifts questionnaires out there, and if you're on our church email list, it was sent out on Friday to you, and with the instructions of this is something we're going to use after the service. Not after, literally, but sometime throughout this week, I hope that you open that up and take a look at it and read through it and do the actual questionnaire. But I want to caution you on this, because these questionnaires are so easily manipulated. If you want the gift of whatever, you can easily give yourself that gift. So understand this is a tool that we can use, but in no way are they definitive. And yet, people who take them will often look at them and say, oh, well, the questionnaire said my gifting is this, so that is my gifting. It is definitive and authoritative. It's a tool. It is not a definitive result given to us by God. So if you are the type of person who has done this questionnaire and you say, well, that has to be my gift because the questionnaire said it was my gift, you may be in for a surprise. Also, I believe that you can receive a gift for a specific time and place. So our giftings can change over the years. Giftings can change as the Spirit desires. I've done these questionnaires on several different occasions, and my top couple of gifts are usually there. But the ones below that, well, they vary. The secondary giftings fluctuate. Now that I've said all of that, I did include it in that email. By the way, if you're not on our weekly email and you want to be on that, just let the office know and give us your email address. We'll add you to that. Make sure you get all the stuff that we're sending out every week. But if you're someone who doesn't have email and didn't get that and can't get that by email, once again, let us know and I will give you a paper copy. I don't have them ready for today. I'm not sure why I didn't do that, but we'll get you one ready for next week. All right, I think that's all of the other stuff. There are 25 gifts listed in that questionnaire, and so we're going to use those 25 gifts over the next several weeks. Now, some may argue about the number being inaccurate, and that's fine. It's not an exhaustive list, right? But there's 25 gifts that we're going to specifically deal with. And as Paul began to teach on this topic of spiritual gifts, he wrote to the Corinthians this. He says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." You see, the church is made up of all these different individuals. We are all part of the church. But we are one body that is called the church. Each one of us has the potential to have several gifts as the Spirit desires. And we need to use these gifts for the glory of God. The gifts are the muscle and the tendons that enable the body of Christ to function on a daily basis. These gifts are to be used for the common good of the church and for the glorification of God Himself. And as we use them, we should not desire to be praised or to receive glory for ourselves. That is not the point of giving of gifts that God has given to us. Without these gifts, most churches would be unable to carry out the ministry of Christ for any length of time. Peter continued on in this topic when he wrote in his letter, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the very strength of God, the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ or through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." That is the purpose of gifts. That is the purpose of us as individuals being gifted. Now, the remainder of our time is going to be very fast-paced, because I am going to go through each of the 25 gifts and give a definition of them and a scripture reference for each one. So if you are a note taker, I hope your pencil is sharpened because we're going to go through these quickly. But know that all of this is in that email. So we're going to start with the service gifts. And the first service gift is, surprisingly, service. Found in Romans 12, verse 7. I'm also not going to read all the scriptures. That would just fill our time beyond filling. The gift of service is the ability to identify the unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work and to make use of available resources to meet those needs and to help accomplish the desired results. You see, the root word of this is the same word as deacon, one who serves in the church. And the gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give one another in Jesus' name. It's a fantastic gift to have. Then we've got the gift of giving, found in Romans 12, verse 8. The gift of giving is the ability to contribute to the work of the Lord with generosity and with cheerfulness. Paul uses a term which carries the additional meaning of sharing and imparting that which is one's own. It is the exercise of this gift of giving sacrificially of himself, not just of giving material or out of excess wealth. It's the ability to give of yourself. So that could be giving of time, giving of yourself, not just material things. Then we've got the gift of leadership. Romans 12, verse 8. The gift of leadership is the ability to direct in accordance with God's purpose for the future and for to communicate these goals to others in such a way that they voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish those goals for the glory of God. Whether it is possessed by a church officer or someone who's employed by a church or one of its members who direct things such as Sunday school, youth groups, involved with the nursery, being an usher. If you're involved in that type of leadership role, it's all for the building up of one another and the church. And the gift of leadership is to be exercised with carefulness, with reliability, and with consistency. So as you lead, you need to be careful, you need to be reliable, and you need to be consistent. Then we've got the gift of mercy. Romans 12, verse 8. You may look at these and go, these are in a really weird order, but it's kind of chronological scripture. That's why I put them in this order. But the gift of mercy, Romans 12, verse 8, the gift of mercy is this ability to feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, both Christian and non-Christian. When people are suffering, whether in physical, mental, or emotional ways, we have that ability to empathize and to have compassion for them. And to do it cheerfully, reflecting Christ's love to help alleviate suffering. That is the gift of mercy, a phenomenal gift. Then we've got hospitality. Romans 12, 13, the gift of hospitality is the ability to provide an open house and a warm welcome to those in need of food or of lodging. Now, the Greek word here carries with it more than just the ability of being ready and able, but rather to look for opportunities to help meet these needs, the needs of believers and unbelievers alike, who come across our paths. When we encounter these people, when we see these needs, the person with the gift of hospitality just immediately says, I know exactly what to do and how to help with this. That is the gift of hospitality. Then we have the gift of faith. Now this is from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but the gift of faith is the ability to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and the purpose of God for his work, for his work. This is incredibly different than saving faith. This is not saving faith. This is a different type of faith. This is distinct from saving faith or daily faith by which every believer lives. It has to do with this intense ability to trust God in incredibly difficult and demanding situations. To trust him as they face overwhelming obstacles and what seem to be human impossibilities. That is the gift of faith. On this one, I want to share just a real quick story. I think we've got time to do this. When I was in college, a friend of mine had his house literally burned to the ground. Everything he owned was in that house. He was away for the evening. He came back and there was nothing left. Absolutely devastated. And yet, he praised God and said, it was all his to begin with. He took it back. I'm starting over. That to me is incredible faith, to immediately turn to God and say, everything is okay because God is God. That's beyond the daily faith. That's beyond saving faith. Then we have the gifting of discerning of the spirits. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, the gift of discerning of spirits is the ability to know with assurance whether certain behavior is God, is of human or of satanic origin. The ability to know this. Every believer has discernment regarding certain things. We all have that. But this gift allows you to recognize the spirit that is behind the action. Folks, Satan is the father of lies. And ever since the fall, he has been crafting. He and his demons, they have been working to counterfeit God's message, to counterfeit God's work, to make things look exactly like they should. But there's something not quite right. He has perfected this. He is a master of it after thousands of years of practice. But the person who has this gift can discern that right there is not of God. Then there's the gift of administration. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. The gift of administration is the ability to understand clearly the immediate and long-range goals of the body of Christ and to devise and execute effective plans to accomplish those goals. Now, the Greek word here literally means to steer or to pilot a ship. And it refers to one who keeps a ship, or in our case, a church, on course towards its proper destination. That is the gift of administration. Then we have the gift of helps. Now, this one is also from 1 Corinthians 12, 28. But the gift of helps is the ability to invest in the life and ministry of others, thus enabling them or the others to increase the effectiveness of their own spiritual gifts. As one helps others, they are also bearing the load and the burdens of others to make it easier for them to utilize their gifts. That's the gift of helps. It's very similar to service, but it's slightly different. The next group are the speaking gifts, which are designed to build and to edify the church. These are more high-profile gifts. They are ones high-profile within the church. Anyone who is or with a speaking gift must be always alert to ground themselves within the Scripture, to be accurate in their wielding of God's Word. And so the first gift that is a speaking gift is the gift of teaching. This one is found Romans chapter 12, verse 7. The gift of teaching is the ability to communicate and to inform, to communicate information relevant to the health and the ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others will actually learn. I think that's the key. You can impart lots of knowledge, but if the people receiving it aren't actually having it do anything, that's a problem, right? Teaching is also kind of age or level specific, because teaching an adult is not the same as teaching a toddler. I admire those who teach our children in that room while I am up here teaching, because trying to teach little kids not something I'm so good at anymore. It's harder for me to relate. But a teaching an adult versus teaching a toddler, we need to recognize that aspect of this gift. I can't imagine some of my professors attempting to teach in a nursery. They don't even speak in language that children understand. Not saying they can't, but some of my professors at college, I don't think it would be possible for them. They just like words like anti-disestablishmentarianism and eschatology and soteriology. That's all they speak. And I think I've just lost most of you with those three words. The next gift is the gift of exhortation, Romans 12:8. This gift of exhortation is the ability to minister words of comfort, consolation, and encouragement and counsel to others in such a way that they feel helped and healing can take place if healing is needed. You see, the root is the same as the comforter. We all know who the comforter is, right? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the same root word, is to act like and emulate the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And it encompasses the idea of advising, of pleading, of encouraging and warning, of strengthening and comforting all that you encounter. That is the gift of exhortation. Then we've got the gift of being a missionary. Romans 10, verse 15. And the gift of missionary is the ability to minister whatever others, the ability to minister whatever other spiritual gifts they have in a second culture. To allow them to discover Jesus, to bring the gospel to people who are different than we are. That is a gift. Now, we could get into the whole discussion of, can you do missions in your own culture? We'll deal with that one when we delve into this. Then there's the gift of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. The gift of knowledge is the ability to discover, accumulate, analyze, and clarify information and ideas which are pertinent to the well-being of the body of Christ. Someone who can analyze and read and go, yes, this is what all this stuff means, and make sense of it. The gift of knowledge, very different than the gift of wisdom, but often paired together. The gift of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 12:8 is the ability to know the mind of the Holy Spirit in such a way as to receive insight into how this given knowledge that we have may be best applied to the needs of the body. So yes, we have all this information, but how do we actually apply it and use it within the body? That's the gift of wisdom. There's one more. No, there's a few more. We've got the gift of evangelist, Ephesians chapter 4. The gift of the evangelist is then to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples. They become responsible members of the body of Christ. The evangelist is incredibly important, and yet all of us are called to share the gospel. But there are those that are specifically gifted at this. Then there's the gift of pastor, Ephesians 4:11 as well. The gift of pastor is the ability to assume a long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. Let not many of you desire this gift. But if you are called to this gift, don't shy away from it. After almost 30 years, whatever it's been, since 94 when I came here, I believe my grandfather was proven correct. I apparently was called to be a pastor here in Manitoba. Thank God for that. Then we have the gift of intercession. This one's found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Nancy didn't know this, but thank you for reading this, or a chunk of this morning as we prayed. The gift of intercession is the ability to pray for extended periods of time on a regular basis and to see frequent and specific answers to your prayers in a degree that is actually much greater than which is expected for the average believer. Someone who is able to intercede on other people's behalf, to pray for them, and to just, I think we all know people like this, people who have that ability to just get on their knees. They don't necessarily have to be on their knees, but you understand, to get on your knees and just pray for people. What an amazing gift. There's a third group of gifts, which I've called the signifying gifts, and these are the ones that are often in dispute, as many don't fit into a list, and some believe that some of these are no longer given or relevant to the church today, and so people debate whether these are still gifts given or... But these gifts are designed exclusively to bring glory to God and God alone. If glory or focus is on the individual who is using the gift, then it can probably be concluded that that the gift is being used incorrectly. The first gift in this list is the gift of celibacy. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8. The gift of celibacy is the ability to remain single and enjoy it, to be unmarried and not suffer undue sexual temptations, and to bring glory to God in that. Then there's the gift of exorcism. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The gift of exorcism is the ability to cast out demons and evil spirits. I'm just going to leave that one until we deal with it. Healing, the gift of healing, 1 Corinthians 12, 9. The gift of healing is the ability to serve as human intermediaries through whom it pleases God to cure illnesses and restore health apart from the use of natural means. So this is not using your doctor medicine type stuff for healing. This is using supernatural ways of bringing about healing. Then we have the gift of tongues. Okay, we're getting... The gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak to God in a language they have never learned, and or to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance in a language that they have never learned. So if you suddenly find yourself speaking in something you've never learned, this could be the gift of tongues. Yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm sorry to my son, but when he was about yay big, I remember him sitting at our table and he suddenly said, "I am speaking French." We looked at him. "What did you just say?" "I am speaking in French." And he lowered his voice and gave a weird accent that wasn't French in any way, shape, or form. But that's what he thought French was. Not the gift of tongues. Sorry. The gift of tongues needs to be paired with this next gift, and that is the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 10 as well. The gift of interpretation is the ability to translate the message given by one who speaks in tongues. And the Bible is very clear that these two go together very closely. Then we have the gift of miracles, slightly different than the gift of healing. But the gift of miracles under 1 Corinthians 12:10 is the gift, the ability to serve as a human intermediary through whom it pleases God to perform powerful acts that are perceived by the observers to have altered the ordinary course of nature. So this does not necessarily mean you are doing something that brings healing. It could be any sort of miracle. If God so chooses to give you the miracle or the ability to walk on water as Jesus did for some reason, and you do that, that is a gift of the miracle. Right? It doesn't have to be healing, and yet we often think miracles are just healings. Jesus did all sorts of miracles that were not healings. Man, if you have the gift of miracles and you can turn a few loaves of bread and a couple fish to feed, man, I want to meet you. Then we have the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12:10. This gift of prophecy is the ability to receive and to communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. It does not have to be in a foreign language. It is just a word of prophecy. It can be for an individual or an entire body of believers. But whatever is given is divinely anointed from God himself. And whatever is uttered will never contradict Scripture because it is from God himself. We'll delve more into that one as well. Then we have the final gift, voluntary poverty, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This gift of voluntary poverty is the ability to renounce material comfort and adopt a personal lifestyle equivalent to those living in absolute poverty at that poverty level in order to serve God more effectively. This is a choice. This is a gifting. This is the ability to live on nothing because God has given you this ability to do so. Yes, many of us believe we have this gift, don't we? And that concludes the list of 25 gifts. We managed to, and it's only 12:02. It's a good thing I've only got one more point. I said 27 points, one to begin with, 25 gifts, and I've got one more point that I want to bring to you. Because there is one more gift that I have not mentioned, but it is clearly within the biblical lists. This is the only time I'm going to mention this gift. And that is the gift of the apostle from Ephesians chapter 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles. Now, an apostle is someone who has seen the risen Lord with his own eyes and was specifically sent by him to establish the church. Now, by definition, it has to be limited to just a few individuals, since the church is already established and the risen Christ seems to stay within heaven. He may communicate with us, but visually he has not come back for us to see him. And he has said, I will not return until the day of that appointment. The gift of apostle was for that very first generation only, I believe. Others may argue that a church planter is an apostle, but the church is already established. We have been established for thousands of years. It was given for the gift of being able to establish the very first church. And so, I, however, don't go in the direction of a church planter having the gift of being an apostle. Many others don't do that as well. But if you are someone who says the gift of apostle is still around, I will follow our church model in essentials. Oh my goodness, there is unity. In non-essentials, there is charity. And in all things, there is Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to debate about whether there's more gifts or less gifts, there is charity. Now, with all of that said, I want to end off with one final little story. All of these gifts must be filtered through the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that love is the heart of God, and that spiritual gifts are given to glorify and to imitate Him. If love is the heart of God and the motivation of our gifts, the purpose of our gifts is the common good and all while glorifying God. Jesus said that He came to serve, not to be served. His purpose was to love and to serve mankind. And as such, we should do the same. We need love, joy, peace, patience. We need all of the fruit filtered through our lives so that our gifts are used effectively and properly. There's an old legend, and it's a story. This is not 100% accurate. You'll understand why in just a moment. But there's a legend of a noisy carpenter shop in which the tools of the trade were arguing amongst themselves. And the tools, well, they told Brother Hammer that he would have to leave because he was too noisy. And he replied, well, if I am to leave this shop, then Brother Drill must go too, because he is so insignificant that he makes very little impressions. And little Brother Drill arose and said, all right, but Brother Bolt must go also. You have to turn him around and around and around again and again and again before he does anything. And Brother Bolt replies, well, if you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain must also go too, because all of his work is just on the surface. There is no depth to anything he does. And Brother Plain said, well, then Brother Ruler will have to withdraw as well, because he is always measuring things as if he is the only one who is right. And Brother Ruler complained about Brother Sandpaper, for he is rougher and he ought to be always rubbing people the wrong way. And he complained about Brother Saw. Well, Brother Saw is constantly cutting people off. And in the midst of all of this discussion and arguing, the carpenter of Nazareth walks in, for he has come to perform his day's work, and he put on his apron and he went to the bench to make a pulpit. And he employed the bolt and the drill, the sandpaper, the saw, the hammer, the plane, and all of the other tools. And after all the day's work was over, the pulpit was finally finished. And Brother Saw said this, my brothers, I see that all of us are needed for the labors of God. I don't know if you're a saw or a drill. I don't know if you're sandpaper or a plane. But you are all a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to be used together by the skillful hand of our master carpenter. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, wants to use each and every one of us to bring about glory of the Father, to bring about new believers in Christ, to encourage one another, to grow us into an amazing body known as the church. So I don't know which tool you may be. Boy, did I want to use tool time as an illustration. But let's go and be the tools of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. that you are our God, that you love us, that you have given us in abundance with the fruit of the Spirit. You have given each one of us giftings. Father, I pray that we would understand and know what our gifting is. That we wouldn't look at others and say, oh, I wish I had their gifting. But that we would look at them and say, how can I work with them? How can we work together as one unit, dear Father, to be your church? Father, I pray that each one of us, as we use our gifts, we use them to bring you glory, to build up the church for the common good. Father, may we do it all filtered through your incredible gifts of this, or fruit of the Spirit that you have given us. May your hand, as that incredible carpenter, be upon us, Lord Jesus. Use us, we pray. In your precious name, amen.